Spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my rapturous soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Sermon this week in the book of Acts, I've entitled it Strange Situations, Strange Situations. This is a chapter that deals with the exceptions, spiritual exceptions, rather than the norm. You ever feel like your life is one big exception? And there's a lot of general truths that the Bible states. We know John talks about that in his epistle. He's always talking about general truth. He that loveth God hateth iniquity, hateth sin, and he does not sin, and so forth. We do not continually sin as Christians, but there are exceptions to that. Otherwise, John would have never said in chapter 1, God is faithful to forgive us our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So we do sin, we just don't habitually, continually sin. As he says, he that loveth God doeth righteousness, and so forth. So John talks about general truths. This chapter here talks about exceptions. The Apostle Paul sometimes talks about exceptions. He talks about several exceptions to general truths. I could have called it Crazy Eight, Crazy Eights. It is a chapter that deals with a lot of unusual things. We're going to see here this along three lines in terms of S's, in terms of S's. Three strange situations, all beginning with S here. We're going to see strange success in Samaria. All right, and then we're going to see strange Simon, the sorcerer. He's a strange one, Simon the sorcerer. Beginning here in verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, we're going to see him. He had a superficial faith, a faith that was not genuine, a superficial faith. And then we're going to see some strange work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit has normal ways that He works, but we have to remember this is His transition book into the age we now live, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to see some strange work of the Spirit. Let's look at this first point. I begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, we're going to see that God uses strange things. The first thing we see here is this scattering, and it was because of persecution that they were scattered, and because of a strange man named Saul as well. It's interesting that God can use the devil, isn't it? Before Paul was saved, his name was Saul, and he gave everybody a hard time if they believed in Jesus. And God used him to spread the gospel, to scare people, to scatter them away from Jerusalem. It's like the bird that had the little baby bird, said, go fly, and the baby bird wouldn't fly, so mama just kicked it out of the nest. That's sometimes what God does to us. And verse 2 says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Isn't it strange how some people hate the gospel so much? Don't you find it odd and strange how some people can hate the truth of God so much, like Saul did? I mean, this guy really hated God, didn't he? He would go into houses, verse 3, He would drag men and women out of those houses, I'm sure sometimes by the hair, and he would commit them unto prison. I was selling Bibles, trying to get my way through Bible college, and I came up to a house one day, and there was beer cans everywhere. I'm talking about not three or four cans. I'm talking about 80 beer cans, all over the yard, all over the back porch, and little children were running around there naked. And here I had all these children's Bibles, beautiful Bibles, pictures on every page. I knocked on the sliding glass door. The man came finally to the door, about half drunk. And I said to him, I said, I have these beautiful children's Bibles. They have pictures on every page. I'd like, if it's okay, to just show them to you. And if you like one of them, you might want to purchase it. Could I just take some time and show it to you? I don't like the Bible. Get off my property. All these little children running around naked. Beer cans everywhere. I'm worried about them cutting themselves on the beer cans. I got so upset at the man, I looked him right square in the face. I said, you hate God, don't you? He came out after me. I don't know how I made it out of his driveway without getting in a fight, but I did. And I went to another part of the county and continued to sell Bibles. I figured, well, he's going to chase me around this part of the community. But think about it. Why did that man hate God so much? Why? Because he loved his sin, didn't he? And you'll find that's the case. When people hate God, when they hate the gospel, when they hate the Bible, when they hate Jesus, it's not because we're not smart enough. It's not because our gospel doesn't make sense or there's something wrong with us. It's because they love sin. They hate God. And that's exactly why they nailed Jesus to a cross, because he preached the truth to people that didn't want to hear it. So it's a strange thing, but I want to encourage you this morning that God can use people that hate sin. It's like the little old lady that was always praising the Lord. always praising the Lord. And her neighbor was an atheist, and she tried to witness to him many times, but he loved his sin. And one day she came out on her porch and she found a big bag of groceries, and she said, "Thank you, God. Thank you so much for these groceries. You know I prayed and you answered my prayer." And the man jumped out from behind the bushes and he said, "I caught you in the very act. You want to give God all the credit? I'm the one that got those groceries. I'm the one that got it. And I've caught you in your God stuff, and I've caught you, and you know you're wrong. It's man that does everything." And she said, "God, thank you even more, because you answered my prayer and you used the devil to do it." Right? And God can use the devil, folks. Isn't that great? God can use the devil. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? "You meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good." Remember that? How many times do we find throughout the Bible God using the devil to accomplish his plans and his purposes? And we get frustrated and say, "Oh God, where's God? Why are you so far from me, God? Where are you? Where are you?" God's working. And he can use the devil to accomplish his will. And he does oftentimes use the devil to accomplish his will. This is the whole reason we're saved, because God used the devil to kill our Savior, Jesus. And by his stripes, we're healed. This country was founded by people who were being persecuted in Europe because of their faith. They came to America seeking a place where they could simply obey their conscience. Simply obey their conscience. And we are the recipients of such a wonderful generation of people, the Puritans. The Puritans and the Pilgrims. The Puritans were people from the Church of England that refused to conform to the mainstream church there in England. And the Pilgrims were separatists. They were not part of the Church of England. They believe that the government should have no authority in religious matters. And so they came as well to America. And so God can use the devil. It's strange how God can spread his word. Sometimes in ways we could never imagine. So verse 4 says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad." They went everywhere preaching the word. And "they" is not just referring to the preachers here. "They" is referring to all believers. All believers went everywhere preaching the word. And we all, if we love God, are going to preach to somebody, even if it's a child. If we love God, we're going to preach to somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." Now that's a strange thing too, because if you know the history of Samaria, while it wasn't very long before this, that Jesus came through and they didn't want to receive Christ in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. And John said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus said, "No, John, you don't know what manner of man you are." Isn't it strange that some of the people that were once closed can all of a sudden become opened? And the people that were opened, all the 5,000 and the 3,000 in Jerusalem, they're now closed. They're part of the people that are giving them trouble. It's not just the Sanhedrin, but the people in Jerusalem are giving the believers trouble. It's interesting to me that somebody can serve the Lord for all their life, and then when they turn to be 70 or 80 years old, they can turn their back on God. I've seen it happen more than one time. Folks, people change, circumstances change, things that you would think would be odd all of a sudden change. And these people received Christ, verse 6, "with one accord. They gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Verse 7, here's another strange thing. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed." Now why is this strange? It's strange because most of the time when miracles were performed, they were performed by who? By Jesus or the apostles, right? This is one of the few times in the New Testament we ever see someone other than an apostle. In fact, Paul says in a general statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that the signs of an apostle were performed among you. All right? But there's exceptions to that. And these people were closely connected with the apostles. This is the second deacon here that's mentioned in Acts chapter 6. Stephen also had this power, as well as Philip. And they were working with the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on them, doing these tremendous miracles through the power of the Holy Ghost, through God himself. And there was a revival that broke out in Samaria, of all places, a place that historically wanted to do their own thing. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She said, "Our fathers on this mountain worship God." And Jesus said to her, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." You're supposed to worship at Jerusalem, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. So they always did their own thing, and God's going to bless them in spite of that. God's going to bless them in spite of that. There's a revival in the strange place that breaks out. And it says in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Wouldn't it be great if we could rejoice in Hoopston because God sends a revival? Man, I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I can't bring revival. I've prayed. Can I say that 20,000 times? I can't do it, though, can I? But God can do it. Wouldn't it be great if he did that in Hoopston? There'd be great joy. I went by the fire station this morning. I invited all those guys to church. I don't know what they were doing at the fire station, but I said, "Hey, we got church going on. Come on and visit us." Wouldn't it be great if God could get a hold of the people in this town? We need to pray, don't we? Why don't you join me in begging God for revival? Verse 9, we see another strange thing. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, witchcraft, Harry Potter type stuff. You know, people say, "Oh, it's just fantasy. It's, you know, it's just pretend." No, folks, this stuff is real. Witchcraft, sorcery. I don't know if he had Ouija boards or he used levitation or what, but he was a wicked man. And the Old Testament forbids the use of demonic power. And he bewitched the people of Samaria. He had a spell that he cast over them. And he gave out that he himself was some great one. You'll always find this. People that are into the occult, you'll always find this, are into themselves. And they are so into themselves, if they are into the occult, that they have a hard time getting saved. And if they get saved, they have a hard time turning loose of that old devil that's in them. Because the devil teaches people in the occult to worship themselves and to have power over other people. This is exactly what this man was doing. That's why as Christians we have to avoid these things. Verse 10 says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man," notice this man is the great power of God. That's blasphemy, isn't it? That's terrible. This man is the great power of God. They were worshiping this man, and he loved it. And he did have power, because the devil has power. "And to him they all had regard, because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Notice, after they believed, they were baptized. Verse 13, here's what's strange. "Then Simon himself believed also." Now, it doesn't say here, Luke is given the account of this, and he doesn't say whether or not his faith was genuine, but he made a profession. He made a belief. And is it possible for us to believe in Jesus with our head and not believe with our heart? Yes, it is. Are there examples in the Bible of people believing for a time? The parable of the sower. Somebody says, every time this word "believe" is used, you can't question the scriptures. It means he was saved. No, it don't. No, it don't, because I can show you several times in the New Testament where people believed for a time. Then when persecution arose, they left Christ. I can show you several examples. The devils believe, James chapter 2, and they tremble. Are the demons saved? Well, no, they're not saved. They believe in their head, don't they? But they don't believe with their heart. They don't believe with their will. They don't surrender themselves to Christ on the inside. And so he believed outwardly. Outwardly, he believed. Outwardly, he made a profession of faith in Christ. Why? Because the power of God was more powerful than the power of the devil. And the power that Philip had was more impressive than the power that the devil had. Just like Moses, when his snake ate the serpents of the prophets of the Pharaoh. He ate them up, didn't he? Because God's power is more powerful than the devil's power. And so they began to listen to Philip. And Philip wasn't preaching himself, was he? Philip was preaching Christ, that Jesus died for our sin on the cross, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and that he's ascended up into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he alone is the way of salvation. That's what Philip preached. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. You think it's hot in here? Those firemen out there, they're going to think about fighting a fire. I'm going to tell you, they're going to have a fire someday. They're not going to be able to put out except they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the kind of message the apostles preached. It was pointed, it was emphatic, and it was by the authority of God that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. So they gave heed to him. And Simon, a strange guy, used the old adage, if you can't beat him, join him, right? Any way that he could make money, he would make it, right? Notice what happens here. Strange thing. It says in verse 13, Simon believed, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. John said they went out from among us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they'd have continued with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were not of us. So he continued for a while, as Jesus talked about with the parable of the sower. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Philip, Peter, and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 16, a very strange thing. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a strange thing. Because normally what happened is the same as what happened in Acts chapter 2. When they believed in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that meant they were placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes in the first century they would speak in tongues, a foreign language, as evidence that they were placed into the body of Christ. But these people had not yet been baptized by the Holy Ghost. They had believed in the name of Jesus, but they had not been baptized by the Spirit in such a profound way that Jesus himself explained in John chapter 16 that they would have this heightened religious experience. Look over to chapter 19. I'll show you the same thing. Chapter 19. Paul talks about this, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know for sure, talks about this same thing in chapter 6, and he's urging the church to move on to deeper doctrine in chapter 6 of Hebrews. But look at chapter 19, and I'll come back to Hebrews. Look at what it says. It says, verse 1, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye then baptized? Now listen, baptism can mean water baptism, or it can mean spirit baptism, okay? Or it can be referring to both. You got to read the context. You got to read the context. In Romans 6, it's referring to both. It's referring as water baptism is a symbol of the Spirit of God coming into our life. Verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And Paul said, truly John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice this, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, what happened? The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. It wasn't until he laid his hands on them in the first century, when the apostles were still alive. They're not alive today, by the way. They're dead. But it wasn't until the apostle laid their hands on them that they received the Holy Ghost. Why? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Because God knows that the people of Samaria and the people that were following John the Baptist, okay, were very loyal to their religion. They were very loyal to their way of worship. They said to Jesus, "We worship God on this mountain." Okay? What he's doing is he's showing that he wants the church to be unified through the apostles. Who gave us the New Testament? The apostles, right? The apostles gave us the New Testament. So God is waiting to dispense of the Spirit in such a profound way until these guys come from Jerusalem, Peter and John, lay their hands on them, and then they receive the Spirit. They're baptized in the body of Christ so that they won't try to start their own religion. God loves unity, and our unity has to be placed and based upon the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, I'll just quote it for you. He wants us to move on from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. Okay, not laying again the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of the hands. Okay? And that in the Greek is one clause. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, you can read it. You can mark it here. And of laying on of hands. He's saying, we don't need to explain this to you again. Okay? It's in the book of Acts. Learn it. Understand it. It's a transition book. God wants the church to be unified, and that's why he was waiting for the apostles to come until they received the Holy Spirit. So it's a strange thing because it's not a typical occurrence of the way things work today. Today, when we believe in Jesus Christ genuinely, not like Simon did, but genuinely, the moment we believe with all of our heart, Romans chapter 10 says, we're saved. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, this is a third thing that's strange, but what really makes this chapter interesting is the way that this section ends. Look with me back at Acts chapter 8, and you'll see something really strange that Peter says and something strange that Simon does here. Verse 16, we said that the Spirit, there was a transition with the way the Spirit was working. Verse 17, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, notice this, Acts 8:18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now that's strange. How many people do you know, all right, that see somebody else get power and they want to buy it? Right now, they want to buy it. That's a strange thing. Saying, look, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Instead of thinking about Jesus, he was thinking about himself, wasn't he? That's what I say about people in the occult. They can be saved, they can be delivered, but they're going to struggle. And if he was saved, he's definitely involved in some serious sin. At this point, he wants the preeminence, doesn't he? He wants to be first. Remember what Jesus preached about preeminence? He that wants to be great among you, let him first of all be what? Be your servant. I mean, Jesus hammered it. He hammered this point. I'd say this was the main point that he taught outside the gospel, is don't ever try to get the preeminence. And Peter, he could spot somebody with pride a mile away because he could spot the devil a mile away. Notice what Peter says. And people don't think about this, but notice what he says. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Boy, he's very compassionate, isn't he? Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Somebody that really loves God hates it. hates it when somebody tries to take the attention away from God and away from the gift of God, which is salvation, and tries to preach works or tries to preach anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. They hate it. They hate it. Why? Because Jesus had drilled it into them. Jesus had drilled it into them. Only Christ should receive the preeminence in all things. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So you're judging. Well, he's just saying, this is what you said, okay? This is what you said, and if you mean what you said, you want to be first. Your heart's not right with God. The evidence is there. He condemned himself. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. He's saying you need to truly repent. Don't play games with God. We were going one time to a conference. My family and I was traveling to a conference in Pennsylvania, and I had not been to Pennsylvania very much. My dad always warned me about the North, you know. And I thought to myself, I'm going to take a shortcut through West Virginia. Now, that's a stupid idea. But I'd never been to West Virginia, see? Well, I took a shortcut all right. About an hour later, Isaac started throwing up because of all the windy roads. Ava and Annie were both sick, complaining to their stomach. The gravel had went from paved, the road from paved to gravel to dirt. And I was up on top of some big, huge mountain in West Virginia, and I finally stopped after it turned into a dirt road, van stinking of vomit. I looked out my window, and right beside me, I'm talking about right beside me, sat a big, huge turkey vulture, buzzard. Big red head, huge bird. And he could smell that throw up, couldn't he? You know what I did, folks? Rolled the window up. No, I looked at it for a while, but it scared me. I mean, it was an ugly thing. I turned around, listen, and I went the other direction. Now that's hard for a man, isn't it? When you're out, when you make a mistake, and you have to admit it. And it took me about a good hour and a half to get out of there, back down off these mountains. But repentance is a complete and total reversal of my life. Total. That's what repentance means. And, hey, I was lost, wasn't I? Because I thought I knew so much, because I thought I was so smart, because I was such a great navigator. I mean, after all, I earned the Expert Infantry Award in night land navigation, not just day land navigation, but night land navigation. I couldn't get lost. But when we listen to ourselves, folks, all of us are lost. And if this guy was saved, and I mean, there's a chance that his belief was genuine. I don't see the text saying that, but it's possible that his belief was genuine. As a Christian, you can backslide as well. You stop having your devotions, you stop praying, you stop even thinking about coming to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I'm not saying you have to, but what about people that never think about coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night? What about people that stop tithing, they stop doing the basics, forgiving their spouse? It won't be long, folks, or they're going to be lost as well, isn't it? And what do they got to do? Stop, swallow their pride like I did, clean up the vomit if you have to, and there's probably going to be some stink because of your stupidity, and turn around and go the other way. Peter says, Simon, you need to get right with God. Stop playing games. Stop playing games with God. And notice what he says. And this is just a clear, I think, verse to prove to you that I'm right, that he wasn't saved. Verse 30, 23, Peter says, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness. And he had a lot of hatred in his heart, didn't he? People that don't love God, they're full of hate and envy and jealousy. And in the bond of iniquity, they're bound by these thoughts that they've been thinking for so long about themselves and about money. And just listen to somebody when they talk. What are they talking about? They'll tell you what they're bound to. Are they talking about Christ? Are they talking about Scripture? Are they talking about money? Are they talking about things of this world? He, for a long time, that's why I say, if he was saved, he was in the occult. It's a strong, strong, strong pull from the occult to have power over other people. Verse 27, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. If he'd have been truly saved, here's my argument, and I might be wrong about this. This is my opinion. If he'd have been truly saved, he wouldn't have told Peter to pray for him. He'd have prayed for himself. Because he'd have known that God loves him and that he can pray. It's okay to ask forgiveness. He says, you pray for me, Peter. That's how far from God I am. You think Peter did? I think he did. We read in church history by a man named Tertullian, you may not have ever heard of him, that this man went to Rome and he started a cult in Rome. And he led many true believers away from the faith in the first century in Rome with his power and with his talk about Jesus, even though he wasn't saved. There's a lot of people that talk about Jesus that aren't saved and don't love this book. And so it says, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. God gave revival in a strange way. Through a strange person named Saul, God worked in spite of their fear to leave Jerusalem. God worked. God worked in a strange way through the Holy Spirit. It was a transition time at this point. God wanted the church to be unified through the apostles. And so he had some strange things happen there with the laying on of the hands. And God even worked despite this strange person named Simon. God worked because a preacher was willing to call a spade and to say, buddy, you have no part with us. You're a deceiver. You are a manipulator. And that sometimes, folks, is love, as strange as it may sound. That's love. That's love when you protect the sheep from the wolves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Peter, that he was willing to confront this man. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here today that needs to repent. Maybe there's somebody here today that has believed on the outside, that's made a profession of faith with their lips. But maybe in their heart, Lord, they're far from God. Maybe they don't even know whether they're saved or lost. They're so entangled in sin, they don't even know whether they're saved or lost. Well, friend, the solution's the same, whether you've been saved or whether you never were saved. It's the same solution. Repent. Be genuine. Turn from your wicked ways and accept Christ. God can forgive any sin, including sins of the occult, if we'll let him come into our heart and our life. Maybe you have a situation in your life as a believer and you don't like it. Let me remind you that God's got a reason for this. All things work together for good to them that love God. It's strange, Pastor. You don't understand. It's a family member. It's a health problem. It's a work associate that has done some strange things. I don't understand. Well, we don't need to understand necessarily. The Bible says we need to trust God. It's strange. Sometimes life can be strange, but don't ever think God's not in control and that he can use that thing to accomplish good in your life and for his glory, spread of the gospel. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give you just a moment to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, be first in my life. Forgive me for going my own way. Help me, Lord, to be sincere with you. And I thank you that you love me more than anybody, Lord Jesus. You love me. And you know what's best. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.